Welcome this morning. We are so glad that you're here. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 is where we'll be. And we want to welcome all of our campuses. It's amazing to think about that we're all over the city right now and on the internet as well and the radio as well. And so we're being able to minister to folks all over the place, which is great. I love that we have campuses all over the city because our city just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're able to minister to people all over the place. And I love the unity that we have in our campuses as well, that we're all one church, which is great. So Cypress and Siena and downtown and Espanol and the Loop are all one place of Houston's first to be able to make a difference. So with that in mind, we want to celebrate something that's happened at our downtown campus. We celebrated a few weeks ago that we put a really big cross up on the corner of that building that lights up like you wouldn't believe, even so much that Mattress Mac told me just recently. He said, man, I like that cross. And I thought, goodness gracious, if Mattress Mac lights our advertising, then we got something going on. This is awesome. This is incredible. So that's a good thing to be able to have that. But the cross was a really blessing in another way. Our campus pastor at our downtown campus, his name is Lee Shaw. I want to show you the picture of Lee and his fiance, Amy. All campuses, can we give a little cheer for that? That's on the roof of the building downtown. And then we'll show a little close-up shot so you'll get to see how cute this couple is. So we've been praying for Lee for a long time to find that special someone. And Amy, welcome. You are that special someone. So we on all campuses, all places around our city, we just celebrate Lee and Amy being engaged on the roof of our downtown campus. If you're a single young man and you're thinking, I want to climb on the roof as well of the downtown campus, we'd like to offer you the cross outside the Loop campus. It's on the ground is what we like for your engagement. You can do it right there. We're not letting anybody else climb on the roof and stand on the corner of it. Our insurance company would not like that. So, but Lee did that and that was great. And so Amy, we're so glad and so just welcome to Houston's First. Just marrying in to be right there at Houston's First downtown, which is great. So we celebrate that. That's an awesome thing. We're in 1 John. We're going through 1 John and having a great time with it. I want to bring you back to last week. If we could just kind of go back in our minds to last week, I gave you a graph. And it was a graph. I got a lot of visuals for you today. So we got this graph from last week that basically had obedience on one side and then faith. That's the blank. I put it in your listening guide again. Faith on the bottom here on the other side. And what we said is that we want our faith to pull our obedience up. We don't want to just be trying to be obedient and then saying, well, if I'm obedient, then I'm going to be a real faithful person. And what we want is we want it to be like this. We want as our faith grows, our obedience grows. And by the same token, sometimes when you don't feel like you have enough faith, then you just take the next step of obedience. That's a good thing. And when you don't feel like you have enough obedience, then take the next step of faith. They work interactively, but we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's our key thing that we're about. It's not about just doing the right thing. It's about really believing in the right person of Jesus Christ. We also mentioned as well that, you know, if you have a whole lot of obedience, and it's just kind of like this. You got a lot of obedience, but not a lot of faith. That's really what the Pharisees had. That's self-righteousness. That's just, I do the right thing, and whether I believe it or not, I'm just going to do it. So we don't want to just have obedience up here and be self-righteous. And at the same time, and this is where we're going a lot today, is we don't want to be over here where we're claiming we got a lot of faith, but everybody's like, really? You sure? I mean, I don't see a lot of obedience in your life if really following the Lord. No. I'm a strong believer. I've been in church forever, and I believe strongly. Well, really? I'm not real sure about that. So we want to have that our life is going up. Now, here's how our life really goes in our journey of faith, isn't it? There's some good days, and there's some bad days. Not every day's perfect. Not every day do we do everything right, and we're not expected to. That's why it said in the beginning of this chapter we're looking at that I write these things so that you would not sin. But if you do sin, oh, goodness gracious, glad that's in there, you have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. See, you'll never be sinless, but we can sin less. You'll never be sinless, but we can sin less. And this journey is about us sinning less. And that's what we get into 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, in the first verse of it, he says, my little children, I write you these things so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, there's an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. So God's going to stand in for you through Jesus Christ, that when we sin, we can have forgiveness of sin, and we can have the ability of our faith to grow that pulls our obedience up. So I tell you this at the very beginning of the message, grow your faith and obedience will begin to take care of itself. And at the same time, when you feel like, well, I'm not sure how to grow my faith, well, take that step of obedience and you'll see God work in your life. So we're going to look in verse 3 and 4 is where we're going to start. We're going to make it all the way through 6, but we're going to look at verse 3 and 4 and be able to get a little bit more about this. So that was last week's recap that you got it. So here we go. Verse 3, it says this. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, if we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him, yet does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now let's take that just for a minute. Verse 3, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I know him, and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here's what he's saying. Knowing should result in growing. Knowing should result in growing. That in knowing Jesus Christ, that we should be growing in our relationship with him. We should be on that blue jagged line or that red straight line to be able to say, I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. So he's saying this, if you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, then what's going on here? What's going on here? See, it's basically this. Let me just ask you a rhetorical question, all campuses, because I think I know the answer, and we could give the question, though. Let me give this question. Do you think that people should do what they say that they should do? Do you think that people should act how they say that they should act? Yes, of course we do. And that's why we look at different things in the media, and we say, well, wait a minute. You said one thing, and you did another thing. There's an inconsistency in that. We believe in our core, and it's really a stamp, if you will, of this verse in your heart, that when you say something, you should do what you say. So when you say you're going to be faithful, then you should be faithful. When you say you're going to be there, you should be there. When you say you're going to do this, you should do that. All of us do that. Now, let's also say this. None of us do that perfectly. None of us do that perfectly, nor will we. Now, here's what's interesting about this, is it's basically this. If I could give us another little chart here. We've got our faith and our obedience here. Now, let me give you another thing. If this is what we say on this line, and this is what we do on this line, we want our life to be moving in this direction, don't we? We want what we say and what we do to be getting closer and closer together as we journey in life. Now, here's the deal. You and I will never get these lines to intersect. It'll never be perfect that we'll always do exactly what we say. And so it doesn't mean, it's just, we're sinners, right? We struggle. We say, well, you know what? I really, really believe that a parent shouldn't like coerce their kids to do something. Yet as a parent, in the right moment, I will bribe my children to be quiet. In this moment, I will buy you all the ice cream in the world if you just right now will be quiet, right? And the younger they are, the bigger the bribe will be. But I also believe they should listen to their parents just because I told them to do that because I'm their parent, right? That's how we be able to do that. I believe that marriages ought to work together. They ought to get unified. We ought to work through issues together. And at the same time, I could be like, Kelly, come on, right? And she could be the same with me, and we can get upset with each other. Now, I don't think that we shouldn't try to work all that out, but we can all say one thing of what we believe and then do something as well, right? That's a little bit different. So the problem is when we've got this big gap, that's what John's talking about. If you say that you know him and you don't follow the commandments, the gap is too big, he's saying, and you're a liar. We'll get that to in just a second. But as we grow in our relationship, what we say and what we do should get closer and closer and closer. Now, I'm not excusing anything. I hope you know that. I'm just saying we'll never be perfect until we get to heaven of everything that we believe and everything that we know being lived out every moment in our lives. It's just tough to be able to do. Now, here's what's interesting. I want you to look at that verse 3 again. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. In my version, if y'all could put it on the screen, we'll see if y'all can get it back up there. Verse 3, it has two words of no. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him. This is sure and this is no. This no right here is what is called the perfect tense, okay? This no is the perfect tense. And what that means, let's go back to grammar school for just a second. That means that it's some action that has taken place in the past. It's a perfect tense of the Greek word, and so it means this. It's an action that is already completed. So this verse of Scripture, and this is really important for us to know in 1 John, it's not talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about relationship. It's talking about intimacy with God. Because if you think that this is a loss of the relationship, then it gets really, really confusing. Because he said in verse 1, I'm writing these things so that you do not sin. Oh my goodness, well, we all lost our salvation, right? But then he comes back and says, but if you do, there's an advocate and his name is Jesus. Oh good, I have a Savior again. Then he comes and he says, well, if you say that you know him and you don't do exactly what he commands, then you're a liar. Oh no, I've lost my salvation. And then we go back and forth, back and forth. This is about intimacy. John is talking about how to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, how to have a growing relationship with Christ. So the way that we have a growing relationship with Christ is our obedience is lifted up by our faith. That's our first thing that we just had. And what I do and what I say become closer and closer and closer. So I don't just say that everybody's important. I actually treat everybody like they're important. I don't just say that missions is important. I actually do something about the world being reached for Jesus Christ. I don't just say that I'm a godly man. I act like a godly man. I don't just say I love my wife. I do things that show that I love my wife. You see how those come together further and further? And as those two lines get closer, my relationship with God becomes more intimate. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. Now, here's what's amazing about this. This is talking about a perfect tense of knowing an action that's already taken place. He actually even calls us in verse 1, little children. And then he goes further in the chapter in verse 9, and he calls us brothers and sisters. So he's talking about the family of God. And he says, I want you to have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've placed your faith in him, you got to live it out. You got to live it out. Because here's what happens. When there's a separation between I say it and I do it, it really causes confusion for a whole lot of people. Every one of us has been around a hypocrite before. Every one of us has been a hypocrite before. And we go, wait a minute. They're saying one thing and they're doing another thing. What's the deal here? And it's really hard to see Jesus in that, isn't it? That's why he says, if you're saying these things, this is how we come to know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I've come to know him, and yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So is a liar, what does that mean? What are we lying? Well, it's basically three places. One, we're lying to God, which, just by the way, if you lie to God, that's kind of the dumbest lie of all, because God knows everything, right? So, I mean, you can't trick him. I mean, if you're going to lie to somebody, at least try to get away with it, you know? I mean, you know, just kidding. But before the Lord, he knows everything, right? So, I mean, it's crazy to lie before God. I mean, why? That doesn't make any sense at all. But if we don't keep his commands and we're saying, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and we're doing this, and this, well, God knows. And what's great is God loves you still, and he cares for you still, and he's wanting you to come back still. And it's the prodigal son journey. He's going to the edge of the farm every day looking to see if you're going to be coming back. So, don't lie to God. We don't need to lie to God. And that's what we do when we have what we say and what we do are inconsistent. Number two, we lie to other people because we're trying to put forth an image, put forth a this or a that on the backside is not us. It's really not us in our hearts. It's a life of duplicity. We've got a way of doing things over here and then a way of saying things over here, and it's duplistic. And so everybody begins to be lied to where they think, well, this, that, and the other. And then thirdly, and most importantly, I guess I could say, or most introspectively, is we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. You know, self-deception's a big deal. We can talk ourselves into a lot of things, can't we? And we can deceive ourselves. Well, this that used to be like this, and now things have changed, and all these different things. But to be able to say, no, wait a minute, I don't want to lie to myself. I want to be honest with myself. Where am I with you, Lord? What am I saying, and what am I doing? What am I claiming and how am I acting? Where's my faith and where is my obedience? And this is where we can get in trouble as a church, not just Houston's First. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about believers in Christ, because what we can do is we can think if our morality is intact, if our morality is intact, then our authority issues between us and God don't really make a difference. You may be tremendously rebellious in your heart before the Lord, tremendously independent from God, tremendously authority issues with God. But on the exterior, it looks all right and good. I'll give you this illustration. The rodeo's coming up in a few months, and we all love the rodeo in Houston. I remember taking a guy from North Carolina, a friend, to the rodeo, and we were in the kind of the county fair kind of part of it, and he saw this white tent, and he said, "Is that where the rodeo's going to take place?" I was like, "No, that's where the pig races are." You see this building over here, NRG, this huge thing. That's where the rodeo is going to take place. So into the, you know, huge arena we went, and here's this huge thing. And you know how the rodeo begins? The rodeo begins with everybody coming out in that kind of little parade, and everybody comes around. They make circles around the deal to make their circles, and the horses are dressed all pretty. You know, they got all the stuff on them real pretty, and everybody's dressed real pretty, and everybody's got the flags, and we're going around, and these horses are just sparkling, looking perfect and great. It'd be like one of those rodeo horses coming around at the beginning of the rodeo with all the sparkles, all the pretty saddles, the mane and the tail brushed, everything there. But it's a horse from the bareback riding competition. And you can't get on it. It looks beautiful, but the heart of the horse is one that will not take authority. And oftentimes in our lives, when we lie to ourselves, we become like that horse. We've got everything happening on the exterior. We got everything right coming out of us when people are watching and listening. But our heart is really like a bareback bronco. That we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We really don't. Here's what it is. We don't want to be useful. We want to do our own thing. And that's the difference in the horse in the beginning and in the bareback riding. One of them is useful, and one of them is bucking authority. And when we don't do what we say and who we are, a lot of times we can be lying to ourselves, even if we're moral. Rewind in American history, way back when everybody was a Christian. Remember those days? Everybody was a Christian. But that really wasn't true, was it? Everybody just kept it together a little bit better. Now, of course, maybe the statistics would show that people were more apt to church and all those things. But the issue is, and this is what John's trying to get to, what I'm trying to get to. The issue is not the exterior. The issue is the heart. And here's what's great news. Jesus Christ came for your heart. In Cyprus, in Siena, in downtown. He came for your heart. To change your heart. And when your heart changes, it changes who you are. So now you're not lying to God anymore. You're not lying to others anymore. You're not lying to yourself anymore. You are walking with God. And then he puts you on a journey of growth of what you say and what you do. Boom, 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 boom. And I've been on that journey for over 30 years. And you know what? I'm still not perfect. Still not perfect. But you know what? Let me tell you this. I'm a lot further along here than when I started. And there's a cumulative effect of what that is to be able to journey with that. So knowing, our point is this, knowing results in growing. Knowing results in growing. Now let's look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. We looked at 3 and 4. Now let's look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete. This is how we know that we are in him. So whoever keeps his word, so we were talking about not keeping his word, whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected or made complete. Now this word, this Greek word in here, whoever keeps his word, it's a great word. It means to hold something of importance. It means to protect something of importance. It was literally a Greek word that was used to guard a prisoner. So we're going to keep the prisoner. How important was that for that guard? Absolutely, hugely important. We see it in a couple other verses of Scripture you may be familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading. Here it is. Kept in heaven for you. How is that imperishable, unfading inheritance kept in heaven? It's kept by the blood of Christ. It's kept by the power of Jesus. So it's something really, really important, kept and guarded. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says in the end of his life, I have kept the faith. So when we see this verse of Scripture and it says in verse 5 of 1 John, whoever keeps his word, it means this is important. This is real. This is true to guard a prisoner. And when that is kept, it says, then we are in him and he is in us. That truly in him, the love of God is perfected. It's perfected. The love of God is complete when our love and our life connect. The love of God is complete, perfected, when our love and our life connect, when we say and what we do connect. That's an amazing thing. And when that happens, then you begin to walk with joy in the power of God. Now you begin to realize he is in you and you are in him. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this is what we're offering to you. This is what we're saying to you. This is what John is giving his arms wide open, saying, come to this relationship that Jesus died on a cross for you, and that when you are keeping his word, when you're walking in intimacy with him and you realize how important this is, then your life is going to be made complete. It's going to be made complete. Look at John 14, verse 21. I'll put it on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Intimacy grows with obedience. Look at John 14, same author. This is the Gospel of John. We're looking at 1 John, same guy. Here's what he says. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Doesn't that make sense? The one who keeps my commandments and who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. Do you see intimacy here? And I also will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. This is a great, great cross-reference verse for us. Because what it does is it says that in 1 John, when John's talking about something, and in John, when he's talking about something, he's saying that the keeping of commands is to bring intimacy in our relationship with God. As we walk in faith, as we walk in obedience, we're growing in our relationship with him. As we walk with what we say and what we do, getting closer and closer together, intimacy is happening in our relationship. So if you feel like you don't have an intimate relationship with Christ, well, just go back and say, well, in faith, I want to keep his commands. I'm going to trust him in faith. I'm going to keep his commands. And in that, you're going to be able to have more intimacy with him. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will also love him and will reveal myself to him. See, the whole goal of Christianity is not you quit cussing, not you quit doing this, not you quit doing that, not you're just nicer to people on the street. The goal of Christianity is a love relationship with Jesus. And the love the Creator has for you, you begin to express back to him. And when that happens, this beautiful circle happens. I'm loved by heaven. I love heaven. I'm loved by heaven. I love heaven. So that Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm hard pressed of whether I should stay here or go to heaven with you, because it's far better to even be in heaven. And we begin to long for relationship with Jesus. And it's not stuff on earth. It's hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant, to hear that in heaven. Imagine to hear that in Cyprus, in Siena, downtown. The loop, to hear I'm loved by God. And because of that love relationship, I'm going to keep his commands. They're best for me, and I'm going to walk that out. Why am I faithful to my wife? I'm faithful to my wife, number one, because I love her. And then I'm also faithful to her because I said that I would be. But the day that I would only be faithful to my wife because I said that I would be, and not because I love her, our marriage has got an intimacy problem, does it not? And so we have a love relationship that I'm faithful to God. You're faithful to God because I love him. That's the number one thing, not just because he told me to, because I love him. And I want that to be a complete thing that happens in my life. Now, let me show you. I told you I was rich with all sorts of graphs and, you know, different things. So if you're a visual learner, you came to the right place. If you're not a visual learner, just close your eyes, all right? That's fine. Just listen. I put this in your listening guide as well, so I hope you're taking notes. It's basically two sides of a circle, okay? On one side, we have our love. And then on the other side, we have our life. So what's our love for Jesus? How do we love Jesus? What's our depth of our love for Jesus? And at the same time, what is our life? What's our life? How are we living? What's our heart? We could say it another way like this. We could say our heart, and we could say our steps here if we wanted to, or our actions. What we're talking about with 1 John chapter 2 is there shouldn't be a disconnect between these, right? These aren't parentheses. He's saying here in this next verse 5, he's saying, if you keep my commands, then your life will be complete. It will be complete. So what should this be? How do you make this complete? Here's how you make it complete. You simply do this, don't you? Now what do we have? We have a complete circle. And so now my love and my life are connected. So I want, this is Christianity, I want to be caught up in a circle that is like this. I love you, Jesus, and I live it out. I love you, Jesus, and I live it out. I love you, Jesus, and I live it out. Lord, I live it out, and that grows my love for you. As I live it out, it grows my love for you. As I live it out, it grows my love for you. I love you, and I live it out. And that's the beautiful circle. And inside that circle goes your marriage. Inside that circle goes parenting. Inside that circle goes singleness. Inside that circle goes pain. Inside that circle goes joy. Inside that circle goes being a student. Inside that circle goes morality. Inside that circle goes all of the different things that we're talking about. Prayer, church, all those things. But it's caught in the circle that says, I love you, Lord, and now I'm complete in my knowledge of knowing you. I'm growing in intimacy with you. And God's revealing himself to me. That's the joy of living out what we believe. So you're not going to find that way over here on your say and do. You're going to find it as it gets closer and closer. You're going to discover it more and more in here. You're not going to find it when you just are way up here and you're just obedient, but you have no faith, or you say you have a bunch of faith, but you don't have any obedience. You're going to find it on that jagged line of going up like that. And what happens now is the commandments are kept in us because of our love for him. We experience his love for us, and the whole thing begins to come together. And then now I get to be a beautiful horse, if you will, in the rodeo parade for his glory. And he's the rider that directs me with every single step. And I trust him. And when he pulls to the right, I go to the right. And he pulls to the left, I go to the left, because I've experienced and seen his faithfulness over time. That makes me a better husband. That makes me a better employee. That makes me a better employer. That makes me faithful and whatever you want to put in there. But whenever I'm like, look, I'm doing my own thing and we'll get close, but I don't really want to connect the dots. I love other things instead of loving life. I tell you, we had some folks in our church. They went and put this, what I say and what I do, together. And they're in North Carolina right now. I've been keeping up with them via text messaging, keeping up with them via pictures and videos that they've been sending and putting on Facebook and all those sort of things. And you know what I discovered? Two of the people on our team that are in North Carolina, they're going, and here's what's great about a church, they're going on your behalf and my behalf to North Carolina to help clean up houses. And when they were showing videos, man, those half sheetrock gone was just too familiar of a sight. I was like, oh, goodness, I remember those houses, goodness. Two of those people that went from our church to Wilmington, North Carolina to help with hurricane relief, two of them, they're not even back into their own homes in Houston yet. That blew me away. You talk about a say and a do coming together. They're not even back in their own homes in Houston, and they're showing up in North Carolina to help somebody else with their homes. They said that when they would be at Home Depot or they'd be, you know, around the street, some people would go, well, where are you from? And they'd say, Houston. The people go, oh, wow. Thanks for coming. One guy was in Home Depot and he didn't even know how to mud out his home at all. And one of our people just stood there in the aisle with him and said, here's the first thing you need to do. Here's the next thing you need to do. And because they were from Houston, they had credibility. And then he got to share Jesus Christ with them right there in the Home Depot aisle and be able to tell them about the love of Jesus that can help you through. That's a say and a do coming together. That team has also been a part of serving 3,500 meals over the last couple days. They've been serving to people. And you and I have been paying for it through our tithes and offerings, of us being able to send money out there. It's an awesome thing. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're together as a team. We're praying for them. They're praying for us. They're worshiping in North Carolina somewhere, I guess, on Sunday, or they're worshiping by getting sheetrock out of a house. And we're worshiping here at all of our campuses. But that's a say and a do coming together. And don't you know the joy they're experiencing on that loop? They came not because they had to, not because it was mandatory. There was no draft. The government didn't say, we got to send 5 people from every church. We got to send 50 people. They went on their own volition to say, I want to be there. And 2 of them at least saying, I know what it's like to be in a house just like this. That is a huge thing. Now let's look at verse 6. Verse 6, as we wrap this thing up, this is a great, great verse. The one who says he remains in him, so we're walking in him, should walk just as he walked. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The one who says he remains in him, what's that? That's John's words of John 15 of abiding in Christ, remaining in him, abiding in Jesus, the life of Jesus coming through you like a branch to a vine, coming through to produce fruit. How should we do that? Here's the real easy thing. How do I follow Christianity? It's WWJD, isn't it? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this moment? Well, Jesus would do this, do that. This is how he would respond. This is how Jesus would interact. This is what would take place. So those who claim Christ should walk as Jesus walked. So how did Jesus walk? Number one, he walked slowly. Slowly. This is a problem for me. I like to walk fast. I got places to be. I want to go fast. He walked slowly, having time for relationships. Jesus walked slowly, having time for relationships. Don't you love it when you see somebody that their first thing is relationships and then everything else seems to get done? Instead of their first thing is their task and to-do list and they don't have any time for relationships. How many of us bought our house saying how many people we were going to invite over and we hadn't invited anybody over? How many people got great patio furniture you never sit in? How many of you talk about me as well, talk about how we want to interact with folks, but we just never call them anymore, we just text them? How many of us have time for relationships anymore? We just kind of pull in, close the garage, and hope that nobody comes over. We have a welcome mat, but we don't mean it. It's so busy, it's so go, and just so you can know, just Jesus walked slowly. And so I just want to encourage you this week, just walk a little bit slower. You know what? If it took you 30 more seconds to get there, I mean, watching traffic, how many times have we seen somebody race past us and we end up at the light right next to them? Right? I mean, they save 0. And if they made it through, they save 35 seconds. I mean, what? Let's just slow it down. Jesus walked slowly. Number 2, Jesus walked toward the needy. He walked toward the needy. He didn't walk away from the needy. He walked toward the needy. To be able to just say, I want to help and I want to be a part. So as the commandments of God get in our life and as we walk with our life with him, we want to walk toward the needy. We want to walk slowly. That's with friends and family. You don't need to be around everybody that's needy. I mean, all the time we need people that can encourage us as well, which is a great thing. But he also walked toward the needy. So let's walk to the least and the lost. Let's be a part of their lives. Let's be able to connect with people. Let's be friendly and extend a hand and say, man, we're so glad that you're here and so glad you're in my life and be a part of people's lives. You know, suburban America is not heaven on earth. There's a lot of problems going on in really sweet, nice houses in master planned communities. Siena, Cypress, the Bridgelands and Siena Plantation, it's not perfection out there. It's just sometimes made a little nicer. So there's needy people everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Number 3 and finally is this. Jesus walks securely in God's love and his plan. Jesus walks securely in God's love and his plan. So if we put those 3 things together, And we begin to walk slowly. We begin to walk towards the needy. We begin to walk securely in God's plan. Even when trouble comes, we say, Lord, I'm secure in your plan. I'm walking in your plan. Then what's going to happen is there's going to be a depth that has grown in our life. And as we grow deeper and deeper, as we journey more and more, there's going to be a connection and a completeness. There's going to be a journey up. There's going to be a connecting of more of what we do and what we say. And there's going to be this depth that happens in our life so that it holds us true and it holds us strong. Now, let me give you one last illustration and we'll wrap up. In the northern oceans, sailors frequently observed that the icebergs would be traveling in one direction, but the wind would be strongly blowing in the other direction. Now, how's that happening? How are these things that are floating? If you threw out a raft onto the water, what would happen? And the wind blew to the east, well, then it would blow the raft, and the raft would just go to the east. If you threw out, you know, a little cork to be able to go fishing with, you would watch and it would just float. So this iceberg's floating. Why does it float against the wind instead of in the direction of the wind? Here's why. Let me show you a picture. Because you only see the tip of the iceberg. And what happens with an iceberg is the current of the water at its depths is stronger than the wind at its surface. Do you see it? It's stronger of a current at its depths than the wind at its surface. So when somebody, when a friend tells you our love is just the tip of the iceberg, now you know what they're talking about. Because the tip of the iceberg, most of the iceberg is underneath. So here's what I say, and wrapping this thing up with us. When we follow the commands of God, when our say and do get closer and closer, when our love and life connect, when our faith is drawing up our obedience, this is the person you become. You become a person of depth that the current of God will take you against the wind of this world. See it? The current of God will take you against the wind of this world. Therefore, you can keep his commands. Therefore, you can have an intimate relationship with Christ. Therefore, students, you can live differently from everybody else. Because the current of the Lord and the intimacy of God, that's what's determining your direction. As you slowly have time for relationships, you walk towards the needy, and you're a person that trusts in the secure plan and love of God. You don't know this Jesus. You right now are being blown about by every wind and wave. But if you know this Jesus, are you growing in the depth underneath things that we can't see? It's not a rodeo parade horse. It's a changed heart. Things we can't see getting so deep so that the current of God is able to take you against the wind. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to take the next step with you. That's all you're really calling for today. For somebody in downtown, Espanol, Cypress, Siena, Loop, to just take the next step. What's the next step with you, God? What's the next step we could take? That we could just grow in that depth, Lord, to be that iceberg so that we could go against the wind. The winds are blowing so strong to separate what we say and what we do. We'll never be perfect, and that's why you said just a verse before, but yet if you do sin, there is an advocate, and his name is Jesus. So we tell you, Lord, we love you. We trust you. Take a moment and just say to God, what's your next step? Connecting the circles, bringing the lines together, going up the graph. Don't know Christ as your Savior, please either call upon him in this time and place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation and just ask him to be your Savior and wash you clean. Give him your heart in faith. Come talk to somebody after the service. All campuses are ready for that. love you, Jesus. And may we live out of our love for you. Not duty, not because we're supposed to, because we genuinely love you. Let us live out of that. And then the commandments, we will see that they are not burdensome, but they are actually a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.